If you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 3, really chapter 2, verse 23. Our reading will be from John 2, 23 through 3, 15. This is the third time we've been in this text, and we'll be in it at least one more week, if not two more weeks. So I'm going to be reading verse 23 of chapter 2 through 15 of chapter 3, if you'll follow along on the overhead there or in your Bibles. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ever ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." I'm going to pray again, and I want you to pray. I want you to pray for your own heart. Not for those next to you, although you can pray for them, but I want us to pray that God would do a work this morning in your heart. And I don't know what that work is going to be in each of you, whether it's greater revelation and understanding of this work of regeneration, or whether it is the work of regeneration in your heart this morning. But that's what I want you to pray about, that God would do a work in your heart. So as I bow, pray that for yourself. And let's go before the Lord. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. God, our prayer is just that you would do a work. God, do a work in my heart. God, we've studied these texts before, we've read them before. But Lord, would you do a work of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of Jesus? God, no doubt there are those among us this morning who are lost. Maybe they don't know they're lost. Maybe they do. But God, we're studying the work of your new birth, and we desperately need it. So we are asking you, the giver, to give it. God, give it to, well, God, just have mercy. Look upon us, Lord, and have mercy. Change our hearts, either to greater revelation and glory or unto newness of life. But God, we're asking what this text says, that the wind would blow this morning. The Spirit would blow upon us and cause life where there is not life, and cause revelation and humility where there is life. As we think of who you are and what you have done and your grace and kindness, help us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is our Third sermon on 2:23 through 1:15. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard someone say, or have you ever seen a sign, or maybe I think a bumper sticker may have been, that says, "The only difference between you and me is I'm forgiven." The only difference between you and me is I'm forgiven. And it's supposed to be a Christian statement or a Christian bumper sticker. And I want to begin by asking the question, is that really the only difference between a non-Christian and a Christian? Is this one is just forgiven? This is the understanding of many, if not most, people who name the name of Jesus. The only difference between you and me is I'm forgiven. Are we the same, just forgiven? Saints, the answer is no. That is not the only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, is one is forgiven and the other is not. It is true that we are forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, united to Him through faith. That's true. And it is true, there's a contrast, that we are no longer under condemnation. We are under the grace of God if we have repented and believed in Jesus. So it is true that there's a difference between those who are forgiven and those who are not forgiven. That's true, but it's not true that that's the only difference. We've been studying the doctrine of the new birth, of being born again, born from above, regeneration. And beloved, if we are in Christ, we are more than just forgiven. We have been made new. We are new creations in Christ. And those aren't just words. Those are realities. If you're in Christ, you are forgiven. Praise God for that. But if you're genuinely in Jesus and forgiven, you are new. In justification, God the judge makes a declaration of righteousness on an ungodly person. God declares the ungodly, the sinful, the hell-deserving, He declares them righteous. That's justification. How can He do that? Because they're united to Jesus through faith. And their sins are imputed to Him. He suffers and dies in their guilty place. And His perfect righteousness is imputed to them through faith, not works. And in that union with Christ through faith, God the judge makes a declaration of righteous. It's an eternal declaration. If you're in Christ, you're righteous. But in regeneration, the topic we're studying in John chapter 3, God the Creator, which we just sang about, He's the Creator. God the Creator creates newness. He takes that which was corrupted and He makes them new. It is a changing of realms, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you are a Christian, you are justified. Praise the Lord. You are guilty in yourself, but you're declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. But that's not all. If you're a Christian, you're a new creation. You've been born again. You've been born of the seed of God. God the Creator has made you new. Listen, if the only difference between you as a professing Christian and a lost person is that you're forgiven, I want you to know this, you're not forgiven. You're not forgiven. If you're not new, you're not forgiven. And if you're new, you're forgiven. You don't get one without the other. Come together. Jesus, in verse 3 and verse 5, told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. So I want to ask us as a church body, how comfortable are you with the doctrine of regeneration? Are you able to sit down with somebody, open up your Bible, and talk to them while Christianity is not just about being forgiven? It's about being born again. Could you do that? Could you answer questions on that? Because, beloved, this truth of regeneration, I know most people get justification messed up. I understand that. But they don't even talk about regeneration. We need to understand these things. Listen, if you're walking somebody through biblical assurance and they're saying, I believe in Jesus, and you're saying, yes, how do you know that you're genuine though? Because the Bible speaks about true and false conversion. Where are you gonna take them? If you can't explain the doctrine of regeneration and the fruit that comes out of it, which is the evidence that the faith is real, which means you can have assurance that you're truly in Christ and right with God, then you can't walk them through assurance. If we get this wrong, we get evangelism wrong. This is critical. If you get this wrong, you don't know who you are. Most professing Christians today believe they're forgiven, but they believe they're still the same old dead slave to sin, and they live in sin because of unbelief. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you can't be who you are in Christ. And that's the command of Paul in Romans chapter 6. Here's what Jesus did. Here's who you are. Now be who you are. But if you don't know who you are, you're going to act like the same old slave to sin. Well, I'm forgiven. I'm just stuck in sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. So doctrine's important. Doctrine changes how you live. It changes the waking up and how you approach life and how you approach sin, how you approach evangelism. It changes everything. So we got to know these things, church. We got to study these things over and over and over again and keep renewing our minds in them and correcting the small errors where we're getting it wrong and make them right. So when we talk to others who say, I'm a Christian, but they live in habitual, directional life sin, we can say, what about the new birth? What about the new birth? So we got to get these things. Who needs the new birth? Everyone. Nicodemus is the best that man could ever produce. He's morally moral on the outside. He's striving to keep the law. He's educated. He teaches. He's the teacher. He recognizes something about Jesus. But he's going to hell in John chapter 3 unless something changes. Christianity, as most people understand it, meaning you're forgiven, but you remain the same, makes no sense. Because, beloved, hear this. God's work in redeeming you out of sin and taking the punishment for your sin is not just to get you out of hell. That's not the end. He is saving you unto himself in relationship. And you think for a moment, how does the Bible describe those outside of Christ who are not born again? Enmity with God. Hatred for God. So think, justification, God saving you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but leaving you as you are, a God-hater and sin-lover, so you can come be with him forever? He's going to bring someone into glory forever who hates him, who loves darkness, but that's the end of salvation. He just gets you out of hell? It doesn't make sense. He saves you unto himself. And when he does that, he changes you. He's not forcing you against your will to be a God lover. He awakens you to newness of life and helps you see the glory of God, and you love him. So he forgives you unto himself, and you spend eternity with him in a loving relationship because you've been born again and your heart's new. But if you take off regeneration and people, God's just saving sinners who love sin into heaven, what is that? Let me bring all these God haters to me so they can hate me for all eternity? It doesn't make any sense. And it's not what he's doing. He's bringing Jesus Christ's lovers into all eternity. And that's why Paul says at the end of Corinthians, if you hate Jesus, you're accursed. You're going to hell because you haven't been born again. No Jesus haters get in. Everyone who's getting in is a Jesus lover. So we can make this simple. Do you love Jesus? I know we all say this. Well, not as much as I should. I know. Love is abounding. It's growing. But do you love him? Mark of the new birth. A love for Jesus. A love for Jesus. Unless you're born again, a necessary condition for heaven. Unless this doesn't happen, you don't see it, you don't get in. We studied what it is. What is the new birth? It's new creation. It's not something added to your life. It is life. This isn't like secondary in the Christian life. This is Christian life. Brother Charles Leiter made this statement. It's not getting something you didn't have before. It's becoming someone you were not before. Oh, I didn't have that, and I'll just add it to me. No, it is being made something that you were not. It's not secondary to the Christian life. It's the beginning of the Christian life. This is what starts it all. 2 weeks ago, we saw in Ezekiel 36, which Jesus is referencing in verse 5, when he tells Nicodemus, you must be born of water and spirit. And we saw that traced back to Ezekiel 36, because he tells Nicodemus, you should have known that in verse 10. You're the teacher of the law and you don't know this. And he says, you should have known that because it's Old Testament, Nicodemus, and you missed it in chapter 36, verse 22 through 31, where it speaks of water and the spirit, and it's referencing baptism and cleansing of regeneration. And what did we say, or what did we see that happens in Ezekiel 36? The heart of stone is taken out. The heart of flesh is put in. Spirit is put in. Life is given. Regeneration. Something new is made. The new birth. The root has changed. Christianity isn't just about adding fruit to your life. Christianity is about changing the root of who you are, and then it produces the fruit. If you're an apple tree, Christianity isn't about an apple tree now growing bananas, where apples were sin, and now as a Christian, you're still the apple tree, but you just grow bananas. Christianity is about taking out the apple tree and putting in the seeds of the banana tree, and now you, being a banana tree, you produce bananas. And you do what's natural to your nature now, which you were incapable of before because you were an apple tree. So it's that level of change. It's not an encouragement. It's not like you were doing and he just added a little bit. It is newness. It is the impartation of life. It's going from darkness to light. It is going from death to life. It is going from slaves and lovers of sin to slaves and lovers of righteousness. It is going from spiritually blind to spiritually seeing. It is going from not able to understand to understanding. It is going from a child of Satan and enemies of God to a child of God and a lover of God. Anything less than that is not Christianity. It's more than just being forgiven. We had physical life before, but we were spiritually dead. We were walking corpses. We moved around, but we were dead. Now we have life. So has life been imparted to you? Well, if you've been uprooted by God and a new seed, the seed of God, 1 Peter, the seed of God has been planted in you, then you bear the fruit of God. Not in perfection because we live in flesh, but in direction. You're a new creation, new way of life, new fruit. Can I say just high level three things that you'll see when you're born again? Your relationship with sin changes. See, consciousness is aware of sin. That's not the new birth. Every person born of Adam has a conscience, the beacon of right and wrong, which is given by God, where you know what's right and wrong. The problem is we love wrong. We don't care about the beacon. We may attend to the beacon and listen to it because we don't like the consequences of sin, because we're proud it won't be seen as a dirty, wretched sinner. But that doesn't mean you're born again. Knowledge of right and wrong is not an evidence of the new birth. That's an evidence of having a conscience. Everybody has a conscience. The new birth changes your relationship with sin. It's no longer that you just know that it's wrong. You don't want it anymore. And it's no longer that you know Jesus is the right way and you hate him. You now want him. So there's a change of relationship with sin. I used to love it and be tempted by it. Now I hate that I'm tempted by it, and I hate it. Jesus, truth, light, righteousness, I used to hate it, but I knew it was right. Now I love it, and I want it more and more. And one last thing I'll say to that, that might help out a little bit. Discerning between consciousness of knowledge and right and wrong and sin, and have I been born again, and do I just hate my sin? Which one is it? I can't really tell. Here's a good question to ask. Is my struggle with sin Godward? Meaning, if I offend Rowdy as a non-Christian, okay, and I have a knowledge of right and wrong, I can go, man, I don't want to see my brother get upset when I cheated him like that. I feel bad, man. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I'm sorry. A non-Christian can do this. Or a man is in an adulterous relationship and he sees the impact of that on his wife. She's upset. She's hurt. The children are hurt. That's tension. People think I'm dirty, selfish. I don't like that. I know it's wrong. I knew it was wrong when I did it, but I loved it and I love myself and my sin, so I did it anyways. But now as this non-Christian, he says, I'm going to go be reconciled to my wife. See, all of that is dealing with sin, but none of it's Godward. When you've been born again, it's not just that, oh, my wife feels bad and my kids feel bad. It is, what about my God? Because you've been awakened to see something of the glory and the worth of God. And so sin is no longer just horizontal here. It's a vertical problem. And this is what the awakening does. It's not just knowledge of sin. It is, I've sinned against this God who's worthy of obedience. See, this is the transformation that takes place. Do you have Godward sin changes? Like when Joseph was confronted with Potiphar's wife, He doesn't say, you know what, if I engage with you, I'll probably lose my job. I got a pretty good thing going here. He says to her, how could I sin against my God? Why? It's Godward. See the difference? That's one discerning. Because I'll tell you, beloved, when you're going through assurance, am I born again or am I just someone who has a knowledge of right and wrong and conscience? It's hard. It can be laborsome. But one tell is Godward affections. Godward affections. Okay, today we're going to look at verse 6 through 8. It's going to be a little shorter. It's so clear what Jesus teaches here, it's just hard to embrace and see as good news. So I'm not going to spend a long time on what he teaches. I'm going to try to deal with the, is that really good news for us? So let's look at verse 6 through 8 today. Here's what we're answering. We've answered, who needs a new birth? Everybody. The ones we would call the scum of the earth, the worst of offenders, they need it. And the Nicodemuses need it. Everyone needs it. What is it? It's the impartation of life. It's the work of God imparting life. We've seen those realities now. Here's the next question we're asking. Sorry. How are we born again? Or what causes new birth? And this is where it can become difficult for some. What Jesus is going to teach won't be difficult. It's clear that the 5 and 6-year-olds are going to get what Jesus is teaching. Here's the hard part, the embracing of it as good. That's the hard part. So this is a good question to ask. I mean, how are we born again? He says to Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you don't see or enter. It's good that Nicodemus would say, well, then how am I born again? Because I need to get in. I want to get in. That's a reasonable question to ask. And that's what Nicodemus did in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he's old? Does he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And instead of answering him in verse 5, Jesus, if you saw, remember, he just restated the need for new birth and he clarified what it was. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, you got to be born again. You must be born of the water and spirit. He gave further instruction of what it was. He didn't answer him about how yet. But what we saw in Ezekiel 36, I'm going to reference this in just a minute. We did see in Ezekiel 36, the spirit is the one doing the work. The personal pronoun I in Ezekiel 36 is the Lord doing the work. And regeneration. So here's what Jesus says in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He's answering the question Nicodemus asked, how can a man be born again when he's old? He's not challenging whether he needs it. He's saying, but how do I get it? There was a book, I think it was written by Billy Graham. How to be born again. And he gave an answer of what you need to do to be born again. The problem is the Bible doesn't say that. The problem doesn't say, here's how to get born again. This is the answer to when Nicodemus says, how do you get born again? This is the answer that Jesus gives. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you are flesh. And he says to him, all you will ever produce, Nicodemus, is more flesh. You need to be born again. Okay, how do I get born again? Your flesh and all flesh is producing is flesh. He's telling Nicodemus, the root of the problem is you. There's an organic problem, Nicodemus. It's in you. It's who you are. It is the problem that you are flesh. We talked about the apple tree. Nicodemus, you're an apple tree. And you need to become a banana tree. But the problem is you're an apple tree, and all apple trees will ever produce is apple trees. Meaning, you don't make this happen. You don't have the ability. All you can do is reproduce what you are over and over. And for the evolutionists, they're wrong here. See, the evolutionist says, well, if we put enough time here, the apple tree will eventually become the banana tree. No, it will not. If we wait 6 trillion years, apple trees will still be producing apple trees. They'll never produce a banana until the seed is uprooted and a new seed is put in. Meaning, you can't make yourself born again. Flesh produces flesh. Jesus will restate this when we get to chapter 6. Look what he says here. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. It's not 60-40, not 80-20, not 99-1. 100% the work of the Spirit of God. The flesh is no help at all in regards to the new birth. Something outside of us needs to act, needs to work, or we're all in trouble. Because we're all flesh as a result of Adam. What is it outside of us that produces life? Look at 663. It is the Spirit who gives life. Let me do this. Let me just read something to you. You don't have to turn here, you. Ezekiel 37. We looked at 36 2 weeks ago. This is Ezekiel 37. Let me see if you can get a picture. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. What's trying to be emphasized here? These aren't like people who are still alive. These are old, dry bones. The emphasis is dead, dead. Dead, dead bones. Okay? And he said in verse 3 to me, Son of man, can these bones live? That's what we're talking about. And I answered, O Lord, you know. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, next week, I'm going to talk about what he's doing here and how it relates to the new birth. Okay? So I'm going to get back to that next week. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Behold, now here it is. I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and then you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and behold, there was sinew on them, and flesh had come on them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds of breath, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came to them, and they lived and stood on their feet in an exceedingly great army. It is true. Well, here's the picture the Bible paints of humanity as the result of the fall of Adam. A valley of dry bones. If you want to relate to it better, it's a morgue. just laying there, already embalmed morgue. And if I walk in there, what he's trying to help us see there, and I'm going to hit this next week, through proclamation of truth is when this new birth comes. So I'm going to hit that next week. But what do we need to see? It doesn't mean just because proclamation comes, the bones all get up and walk. It means through proclamation, the Spirit comes and he brings life to people. Now, we know not everybody who hears the gospel is born again, right? Or else we just go to everyone and everyone goes to heaven and in the end we're done. He does work through proclamation, that's true, but not everyone who hears is born again, but some of them, this dry bone valley, sinew, skin, breath, life comes, and they come. Flesh only begets flesh. This is why when we preach the gospel and we fulfill the call of evangelism, I don't have to manipulate the flesh. You know why? Flesh only begets flesh. If I manipulate the flesh and get them to respond based on flesh, they're still flesh. That's why the soft music and the lowering of the light. You know what they used to do? They used to put people in there. And when I would say, come forward, they would have those people get up and walk forward. What are they manipulating? The flesh. What does flesh beget? Flesh. I can get people to walk forward. That's so easy. I can make people emotional. That's pretty easy. But I can't make life come. Only he can. So we don't have to manipulate the flesh. We proclaim the word of God and we pray that the Spirit of God comes and he brings life to people. Because only the Spirit brings life. And if the Spirit doesn't bring life, no one gets saved. We need spiritual birth. Jesus says here, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. If God makes you alive, you're alive. You have spiritual life. Do you see the blow being dealt to Nicodemus here? And really to all of us? Nicodemus is a self-made man. But what Jesus just did is he took the power to be born again out of Nicodemus' hands. And he did to all of us. And the reason why this aspect of the doctrine of regeneration is hated so much by so many is because man hates dependency. The flesh of man loves autonomy. They love self-governance. They love self-determination. That is why so many books sell on four things you need to do to do get this. People love that. Why? Give me the four things, I'll do them. That's why How to Get Born Again probably sold really well. Oh, I can get born again by doing these things? Let's do it. But you can't do it. All you ever produce is flesh. He has to do it. The Spirit of God has to do it. And it means this, you're dependent upon him. You're utterly, totally, completely, 100% dependent upon the Spirit of God. And the flesh rebels against that. I don't like that. Well, do not marvel that I said you must be born again. Verse 7. And then in verse 8, he gives the answer. He's already told him it's the Spirit. And then he tells the answer of, but what makes the Spirit do it? So you don't do it. We've concluded that. Flesh can't do it. Flesh begets flesh. Spirit must come. And Jesus knows Nicodemus is going to say, then what makes the Spirit do it? And that's what he answers in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So, comparison, It is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. So we're going to spend our time here on this for a few minutes and we'll be done. Listen, it's really clear to understand what he's teaching about the wind. I think, if they weren't nervous, I could bring up 5 and 6-year-olds right here and say, what does he mean when he says the wind blows where it wishes? They could probably tell us. What does it mean you don't really see it, but you hear its sounds? They could tell us. The struggle is when we say, so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. That's the struggle. The embracing of what he just said about the wind and applying it to how the Spirit decides who's born again, that's the struggle. So let's see what he says. The wind blows where it wishes. Jesus is using an analogy, a play on words. Here's the play on words. The word for wind in the Greek is the same word as spirit. It's the same word. But he's using an analogy. He points to the wind. Nicodemus, you understand this wind stuff, right? Yeah. Okay. It's the same way with the Spirit. That's what he's telling them. What is Jesus teaching about the wind when he says the wind blows where it wishes? He's applying personification to wind. He's applying human terms to wind or God terms to wind. He's saying, listen, the wind has a will. He's saying, the wind blows where it wishes. The wind decides where it blows. The wind chooses. The wind does everything according to what it wants to do. It seeks the counsel of no one. You've never in your whole life been outside, been looking around, and someone tapped on you and you couldn't see him, and it was the wind and it said, hey, where should I blow? It's never happened and it never will happen to you. Because the wind blows where it wishes. It has a will of its own and it's a free will. It just does what it wants when it wants. It blows a little bit over here and it stops. It blows a little bit over here and it stops. It blows stronger sometimes, like this morning at 4 a.m., blew strong. And then sometimes it's not doing that. And what Jesus is saying, the wind does what it wants. The wind does what it wishes. It's free to blow where it wants, when it wants, how it wants, to the extent it wants, and stop whenever it wants. It's free. That's the message. The other part of that message is this. You don't control it, and you don't influence it. If you walk out today and you change your clothes, the wind doesn't blow on you. If you dance around, the wind doesn't blow on you. You don't do anything to control what the wind does. The wind does according to its own choice. In other words, you're not a factor in how the wind blows. You can't persuade it. You can't bargain it. You can't work for it. You can't do anything to make the wind blow where you want it to blow. It blows where it wants to go, regardless of you. That's what he's teaching. What else does he teach us about it? He says you hear its sound, but you don't know where it come from or where it goes. So you don't hear it coming, it just comes. You don't know where it's going to end or where it goes, it happens. But you do hear the sound of it, meaning you can see the effect of wind. You walk outside and stand next to a tree, you don't see wind coming. What do you see? Movement of leaves, rustling of leaves. Meaning what? You know that the wind has come. You know that the wind has blown when you see that. You can't see it coming. What is that? I guess in a tornado you can, but that's just the debris again. You don't see it. It just comes and it goes, but you hear it. You do hear it. What's he teaching us here? Although we can't see it, we don't know where it comes from or where it goes, we do hear it, meaning we see the effects of the wind, even if we can't see it blow. We can know the wind has blown because of the effects. This morning I went out, get in the car, and the trash can lid was open, which I had shut, but it was open, and there was trash all over the ground. And I knew the wind blew. I didn't see it, but I knew it blew. Why? I saw the effects of the wind that it had. That's what else he's teaching us there. So we can grasp that. It's this statement. And so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. What he's teaching us is the Spirit of God is the one who makes people born again. Like the wind, the Spirit blows where he wants to, causing people to be born again. And like the wind, you don't control the Spirit making anyone, yourself or others, born again. He acts where and when he wishes. And it is not predicated upon us, but his sovereign and good will. Meaning, just like the wind, God is free in making born again who he wants to make born again. But just like the wind, when God makes someone born again, you will see the effects of it. If you sit here today and say, the wind blew on me, I'm born again, but there's no effects of it in your life, you can't have any assurance that you've been born again. It has impact. Takeaway, when someone is born again, it's not something they did. It happened despite them. It's according to the Spirit, his will, his work. It is God who causes the new birth and not us. Do you remember in the prologue, chapter 1, he dealt with this. Do you remember it? Remember he said that Jesus came and people rejected him? And they said he came to his own people and they still didn't believe. But he said there were some who did believe. And here's what he said about them. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, now listen to this, who were born. In other words, why did they receive him and believe in him? Because they were born. Born of what? Not of blood. It wasn't because they were Jews. He came to his own and they rejected him. But some of the Jews received him. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It was not anything that man worked or did or could produce or act or do anything. What was it? But of God. Who were they born of? God. According to who they were? Uh-uh. They're working? No. They're willing? Uh-uh. Well, then why were they born again? They were born of God. The wind blew. The Spirit determines where the wind blows. And just like the wind, it's free. It's not predicated on anything but itself. So if you're sitting here this morning and you are born again, praise the Lord God, but know this for sure, and this is the humbling part. You didn't deserve it. And you didn't work for it. And you didn't cause it. It happened to you. And it happened despite you. That's humbling. It's a struggle because it takes it out of our hands and we can't do anything. But what the Bible teaches is, listen, you can't do anything. You're spiritually dead. You can't provoke the wind to blow upon you. In fact, because of the fall and your corrupted heart and sin, the only thing you can ever provoke God to do is pour out his wrath upon you. Talk to people before about, like I'll say to them, tell me your conversion story. Like, I want to hear about when this happened. What was going on? Well, and everyone's story is a little different. I was here, I was there, I was this, I was that. I want you to know this, though. Every testimony is really the same. It may be different circumstances, and this is why when we give our testimonies, don't give glory to your circumstance. It's okay to speak about when God did the work, what was going on. That's kind of interesting to hear sometimes. But in all honesty, our testimonies are really all the same, and it's this. I was dead in trespasses and sins, and the Spirit of God made me alive together with Jesus Christ, and I'm saved. Glory be to God. If you're a Christian, that's your testimony. Period. And even if you struggle with these truths, which there's mystery in them, I'll give you that. You don't want the glory if you're a Christian. You may be wrestling with how all this works, but you don't want the glory. No one wants to stand up and say, I was in the service. The gospel was preached. They were all listening, but I was listening harder. And I saw my sin more. And I'm smarter than them all. And I wanted it more. And I hated my sin more. And I loved Jesus more. So God had mercy on me. That's no one's testimony. You may think that's your testimony, but you're wrong. No one wants it more. We're all the same. If you're born after Adam, it's all the same. The playing field is level. Dead in sin. None righteous, no, not one. None who seek after God. It's all the same. All of us need a Savior, and we're all dead in sin, and will never come unless something comes and awakens us and draws us to the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's called the new birth. Religion means nothing. Whatever morality you had means nothing. You're no closer to being born again if you're more moral than if you're not moral. It's even. Can't make it happen to you. We are hopeless in ourselves. Now, hearing this truth, that you can't make the new birth happen, you can't cause it to happen, it's a work of God according to His good pleasure and good free will, is glorious news to some, and it is a cringing thought to others. And here's what determines which group you fall into. It's your view of yourself and your sin. It's how convinced you are that you're dead in sin. You see, if you think I was impacted by the sin of Adam, but I'm not dead, I got a little bit of life in me. And when that gospel comes forth, what determines who's going to repent and believe is not the new birth, it's that little bit of life that's still in me and I respond. See, if you believe that, then you hear, well, really it's not. It's the new birth. You cringe at that because you want to have some control and power to be self-determining. That's why you cringe at the thought of God being sovereign in the new birth. But people who love the idea that God is sovereign in the new birth and He acts according to His goodwill and pleasure and grace and mercy and not based on anything in you and rejoice at it are those who believe what the Scriptures teach is, I'm dead in sin. And if nothing happens, I remain dead in sin. And even though I may hear the gospel, I won't respond because I'm spiritually dead. I can't even understand it. I can intellectually understand it. I can respond with the flesh, but flesh only begets flesh. And if there's good news in the Bible, it's this. God awakens dead sinners from their deadness, and He breathes life into them. He grants them repentance and faith, and when they're awakened, they come and they're saved. See, if you believe you're dead in sin, and you do not seek for God, Romans 3, chapter 10, None seek for God, no, not one. That means none, none. If you believe that, but then you hear, but the Bible teaches that God, in grace of all these dead, wicked sinners, he awakens people out of their deadness. He pierces their stubborn, calloused, hard, stony hearts, and he puts in new hearts, and he draws them to Jesus. If you hear that and you know that you're dead, this verse is the greatest news in the world, because what it means is this: people are going to get saved. I can be saved is what it means. In other words, if there's no new birth, we're dead in sin, Jesus comes and dies, the gospel's preached, but the Spirit never comes, everyone goes to hell. Because we'll never take the first step. Go to the morgue today. Call for people. See if they come. They won't come. I don't care how long you call, they won't come. Unless, like Lazarus, life is granted. The Spirit breathes, the wind blows. And if that happens, they're coming. Let me, in just a few minutes, try to answer the next hard question that would come to our minds, which does come to our minds. Okay, I need to be born again. I can't make it happen. All I produce is flesh. My only hope is that God would make people born again. This verse says that he does, but he does according to his own free will. How does he choose then who he's going to make born again? That's the next logical question to come, and it's a good question. And the Bible answers it for us. He chooses, based on his own good pleasure, in love he predestines us to adoption. And we get back to, again, the struggle here. Clearly the Bible teaches about choosing of people. Clearly God's the chooser. The question people wrestle with is, why does he choose who he chooses? And the answer the Bible gives us, again, is that God does not choose based on anything foreseen in you, because there's nothing good foreseen in you. Because all you produce is sin. So what's the basis of his choosing? Himself. Why does he choose one over the other? He chooses to set his love upon some. And here's the good news of that. The love of God is not put forward and said, if you work hard enough, I'll love you. He doesn't say that. He says, I love you because I love you. And I'm merciful to you because I'm merciful to you. And I'm gracious to you because I'm gracious to you. Meaning he doesn't tie his love, mercy, and grace to your performance. Again, your view of yourself determines whether you jump up and down right now and rejoice, or whether you think, I don't like that. If you don't like that, you want it to be tied to your performance because you think you can perform, but this book screams out to you, all you perform is sin. In other words, you can never provoke a holy God to love you. You can only provoke a holy God to condemn you. But there's glorious news. That holy and righteous God does set his love upon people, and it's not contingent upon their performance. Yay, that means people can be saved. That's really, really good news that we need to embrace, not reject. And beloved, these are not things that we want to sit around and just try to win debates with. These are really important. Because if you've been born again, that means he loved you, and it had nothing to do with your performance. And if his love towards you had nothing to do with your performance, that means your performance can't deteriorate that love. If you're a weak, struggling Christian this morning, it's probably because you believe God loves you because of your performance. And most of us believe that because that's what the love of the earth is like. You perform well, I love you. You don't perform well, I don't love you. You make me happy, I love you. You don't make me happy, I don't love you. That's not God's love. That's earthly love. We'll use quotations. Here's God's love. I love you because I love you. Well, what if I perform really well like Nicodemus? Will you love me more? No, because my love is always perfect at its maximum exaltation. Well, what if I struggle and fall down? Are you going to love me less? No, because it was never predicated upon you in the first place. Now, people who don't understand new birth say, be careful preaching like that, Pastor, because people will hear that God's love is not tied to performance, and they'll just go live in the world and say, God loves me. But they don't understand the new birth, because when he makes you new, you desire to obey him and love him because he's loved you. Christians don't love those things anymore. They're tempted by them. And when they go back to them, they go, what am I doing? That's where real love is. That's what I need and I want. See, if you believe God loves you because you perform well, you don't understand Christianity. You don't get it. You can't improve on perfected love. And perfected love doesn't diminish because it's not predicated upon works. Meaning, it's grace. Beloved, that's when you go, oh, amen. Unless you're self-righteous and you go, I don't like that because I think I perform pretty well. If you want to tie it to performance, the standard is Jesus Christ. Perfection, word, thought, deed, and motive at all times forever. You want to go there? You don't want to go there. You want it to be grace. And the glorious news of the Bible is, it's grace. And if you go, oh, glory to God, that means the sin lover like me with the hard heart can be saved, and then, yeah, you can be. Great! What do I do? Come to Christ. Believe and be saved and experience the love of God through Jesus Christ. Shouldn't I wait here to be born again? No. Come. Just come. And what? And prove you've been born again. Prove it by coming to Christ. All glory and praise be to God. There's nothing in your salvation you can boast about. One more thought. As I look around this room and I talk with you, I don't talk with you as much as I would like, but I talk to you some. When I look at you, you know what I hear? As I hear the prayers I've prayed with many of you, which is, my dad is lost, or my son is lost, or my spouse is lost, or my brother is lost. And what this verse says is, there's hope. For those deadened souls that you've preached the gospel to and they spit in your face repeatedly and they seem to be growing so hard that they would never repent and believe the gospel, you can't even fathom seeing them sitting in a worship service, lifting their hands and praising Jesus. You can't even conceive of the thought because you think they're so dead in sin. And this verse says, God takes Sauls and makes them Pauls. God takes church murderers and makes them apostles who write the majority of the New Testament. That's what this verse says can happen. So don't lose heart in prayer for those people. You are just the same as them. You've just experienced the grace. Keep proclaiming and keep praying because this God, when he chooses, can break the hardest of hearts and make them saints of Jesus Christ. Glory to God, that's good news. Glory to God, that is good news. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. You guys can come on up. Earlier, we sang a song, And Can It Be? I'm going to read you one of the verses there, and I hope in light of our service it rings a little louder because it speaks of who you were, what God did, and what it led to. We just sang earlier, long my imprisoned spirit lay. Fast bound in sin in nature's night. Then thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's your testimony, because of the new birth, because of the grace of God. And beloved, let's stand now and sing about this amazing grace that God has given to us and worship our God.